As I mentioned, the series is called Truths That Transform. We've been dealing with doctrines, our teachings, our truths out of God's Word on which we base our faith and our lives. And it is truth that transforms us. We don't transform ourselves. We've dealt with the doctrine of God, the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Today we're dealing with the teaching of the Lord's table. You know, there is much confusion concerning the practice and participation of what we call the Lord's Supper. We call it, it has numerous names. It's called the Eucharist by some, meaning Thanksgiving. It's called Communion by some. It's called Sacraments by some. It's called Ordinances by some. It's called the Lord's Supper by some. But what do all those terms mean? Ordinance means a command or a pronouncement, particularly coming from the Lord on behalf of His people to participate in. And as Protestants, or Baptists in particular, Christians in general, Baptists in particular, and everybody has a faith orientation of some kind, even if it's self-designated. I know there's some people that don't agree with anybody except themselves, and they are, in a sense, they are their own denomination. Okay? And that's like people saying that they belong to a non-denominational church. Well, that's a denominational of non-denominational churches. There is no way not to have a faith orientation. Even atheists have one, which is to declare that they have no faith, which I think is more faith than I have, because I have reasons. So as a Baptist in particular, and a Christian in general, and a Baptist just defines what we believe the Bible teaches about these things. It's an orientation of the Word of God, but ultimately the Word of God is the source on which we believe, not the doctrine, not the decrees. I'm telling you more than you'll remember. We are not known as a creedal people. Some denominations are, meaning we don't quote the Apostles' Creed. The creeds aren't bad. Creed just comes from the Latin word meaning we believe. They are just succinct statements out of which the scriptures are the references and the authority for. But as such, we have a Baptist faith and message, and I may give you a copy of that. It's a non-creedal statement, almost creedal in the Southern Baptist life. Can I get a witness there? Of a summation of the things that we believe to give parameters and defines in an essence what we are. And we need that. We ought to have that. Scripture says, how can two walk together lest they agree? You have to have that. Now, as such, along the issue of ordinances, the Catholics have seven. We have two. Okay? We don't agree with them on the other five. I'm not even going to list those for you. But we believe there are two ordinances in baptism and the Lord's Supper. And as such, they both are interactive, participatory ways of demonstrating. You see, God knew something about the different kind of learners that there are by saying there's times when we not only need to communicate God's truth, we need to participate in it. In the Old Testament, they did this in multiple ways. They burnt incense and they did all kinds of stuff. And in the New Testament, we have the baptism, which I'll deal with next Sunday. We have the Lord's Supper today. And they are both demonstration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Gospel meaning the good news about the death of Christ on the cross, which is the basis of our salvation. And in the baptism in particular, it demonstrates the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the Lord's Supper is the demonstration of the death of Jesus Christ. Now the terms. Eucharist, we don't typically use. It tends to have a denominational connection. We don't typically use the term sacraments, although there's a part of that which is I like. We don't typically use the term sacraments because to some degree it's connected to denominations that infer and are directly or indirectly state that participation in the Lord's table becomes a means of God's grace to our lives. That it's a doorway to the grace of God. That God is actually, you are experiencing Christ in different degrees, and I'll get into that, by the participation of the Lord's table. Now, as a Protestant, we would say that's true to the degree of obedience. As we are doing what God commands us to do, there's an interaction of God and Spirit and life that we experience Jesus, but not to the same degree that these elements are the source of conferring God's grace. We say God is the source of conferring God's grace. They would say God is, but through these elements. Now, as such, and I'm not picking on anybody, I'm just being descriptive. Catholics believe in transubstantiation, big word. They literally mean that when the priest prays over these elements, that they literally are transformed into the body and blood of Christ. Now, they know if you go test them, and they've had all these debates. Now, let me say something to you. What I'm describing to you is long-standing, historic. I didn't roll out of bed yesterday and come up with these ideas. Truth has a history, and you better find out what your history's truth is. And as such, as revelation has been progressive, realization has been progressive, as we have tried to grapple with, understand, and apply the practices through history and the life of the church. And historically, Calvin and Zwingli and Luther and all of these have wrestled with these teachings, and we have come out more Zwinglian, if that means anything to you. Most of you have no idea what I'm talking about, and I understand that. You won't be tested over this information. Amen. I'm a seminary student. Anyway, graduate. But it's this. Transubstantiation, they believe, it literally becomes the body and blood of Christ. Now, they know if you tested it chemically, it would still be bread, and it would still be juice and or wine, depending on which church denomination thing you use. But they think it still looks like bread and looks like wine, but in a powerful, unidentifiable sense, it's literally the body and blood of Christ. And that God, you are taking in Jesus in a grace-experiencing way. And as such, it becomes almost a connected process of salvation for them. Okay? Now, Luther, who came out of Catholicism, and even John Calvin, continued to say, well, no, we don't believe it's literal, but something else still happens. That's known as the doctrine of consubstantiation, which means that for Lutherans and some Episcopalians and some others, they believe in the participation of this experience, that the elements do not transform literally into the body and blood of Christ, but in the process they somehow mysteriously contain. Consubstantiation, they contain the body and blood of Christ in a mysterious sense. Now, the word sacrament comes from the Latin sacramentum, which is a translation of a word which means mystery. So they say there's a mysterious encounter, a fresh encounter with the literal Jesus, but a mysterious way in the participation of the Lord's table, body and blood of Christ. As Baptist Christians, we don't believe that. We believe that these elements symbolize. Now, all of that debate centered around the words of Christ. If you're going to debate what says in the Bible. When Jesus says, "This is my body, take, eat," Catholics said he meant that literally. Lutherans said he meant that, but not literally, spiritually. And we say he meant that symbolically. We say that these are symbols of the body and blood of Christ. A part of that is because, and I'm getting too much theology for you, but part of that is, as Christians, we ultimately anchor our faith in the finished work of the atonement. The atonement meaning the death of Christ, meaning it's a word that was coined at one meant. The punishment, Jesus took our penalty on the cross for us. He paid our price, the atonement for us. He redeemed, we were redeemed. We believe in the finished work of Christ. So, in a spiritual sense, and in a literal sense, Jesus is not broken and bleeding. He's raised. He's in the heavenlies. He's not coming back down here in these elements. The work is done. But we are sharing in the symbol of what it cost him. Now, there's one part of that word sacrament that I do like. I'm not saying we're taking the sacraments. I'm just telling you there's a significant root of that word sacrament. It was also that to express a sacrament was the same thing. A soldier was required. It was an oath that a soldier signing up for the army was required to express, saying, I commit myself and my life to defend this kingdom. I like that. In that sense, this is a recommitment. I belong to this kingdom. I'm going on record again in my spirit before God. I'm identifying with His kingdom. I'm going to give my life for His kingdom. All that I am and all that I shall ever be, I'm committing to the Christ who committed all for me. Wow. I meant to teach, not preach, but sorry, I couldn't help myself. Matthew 26, you do have a text. Matthew 26, verses 26 through 29. Let's stand together very quickly as we read this text. And while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant. A new covenant, agreement, that's what a covenant is, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. May the Lord bless you, read His word. You may be seated. Again, very quickly, let me give you seven things about the Lord's table. First of all, the Lord's table is a table of remembrance. He says, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now let me say something to you. There is a past, present, and future aspect of the Lord's table, which we will get to. But I want to speak to the past and present aspect. To remember Jesus Christ in these moments together is to reflect on the historic facts of the gospel. We didn't just make up this story. I didn't write it last week. Neither did our theologians of years gone by. It's recorded in history. Jesus was a person. He lived and he died on a cross and he was buried and he rose again. That we remember the facts of the history of the real Jesus who we can relate to, and even people who deny his deity embrace his humanity. As we talked about last week, even those who disclaim his deity always want to say, but he was a good man. Well, we discounted that. He's either good and he's God or he's not good. But when we remember, yes, we are remembering not stuff we made up, but the truth of the history of Jesus Christ. But also there's a present experience. We're not just reviewing history. And although we do not believe that Jesus is in these elements except symbolically, we think he's in this room personally. We're not remembering about him. We're relating to him as we remember what he did for us. So as we remember, it's an expression of worship and devotion and reflection. It's going to him. It's coming to him. In these moments and saying, God, I haven't forgotten. You know, that's our problem. We forget. As we reflect on the children of Israel all through their history, God's redemptive and punishment, redemptive and punishment, redemptive and punishment. They would obey and then disobey and be punished and suffer. They obey, disobey, and punishment, and suffer. They would obey and disobey and punishment, and suffer. And we look at them as we read that story and go, could those be the dumbest people on the face of the earth? Why would they never get it? You know what the New Testament says about the children of Israel? This was told you as an example for you. In other words, God knew we were them. And our greatest curse is how quickly we forget what it costs God to love us. We remember. Secondly, the Lord's table is a table of repentance. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks of this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he shall eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Now, this is written to the Corinthians. You remember anything about them? Paul was used of God to bring a group of them to Christ, and they were saved out of abject heathenism and corrupt worship and pagan worship and gods to sexuality, where they had temple prostitutes, and a part of the worship unto their God was to have sex with temple prostitutes. And this church at Corinth was saved out of that kind of culture and community. And yet a part of that sinfulness was still a part of their own history. And the Apostle Paul is saying to them, you need to be careful here. Although he was teaching them and they came to Christ, yet they had a tendency to want to bring in the flesh into this spiritual moment where they were coming. And at times they had meals that were attached to taking of the Lord's Supper or the Passover meal, which was the history of this rooted in the Old Testament, just like circumcision is connected to expressions to baptism in the New Testament as an identifiable covenant agreement between God and his people. And so the book of Corinthians, Paul is trying to correct him. He's saying, you're coming to the Lord's table, first of all, when you gather. Some of you people come early, and you're not waiting for the rest of the church to gather, and you're just stuffing your face, and then you're getting drunk, and you're missing the point. This should not be so. So you cannot take it unworthily in the room by the spirit, heart, and attitude with which you come to this table. So this table is a time of repentance, which we just tried to share in. The story is told of Leonardo da Vinci, the great artist, when he was in preparation to painting that great picture of the Lord's Supper. As he began that project a short time before that, he had a great falling out with a fellow artist. Argument, heated argument. And Leonardo da Vinci was so stinking mad when he began painting that picture of the Lord's Table, he said, I'm going to show him. So he'd bound to determine he painted the face of his enemy on the body of Judas. He said, everybody's going to know who I'm thinking about. You see, the best of us are but flesh. And yet, as he continued his painting, when it came to painting the face of Jesus, he would come to that. And he couldn't get it clear. He'd try and he'd pause and he'd try and he'd pause and he'd spend days just sitting. He'd think, why can't I get it? What's wrong with me? I can't get the vision of the face of Jesus that I want. Until the Holy Spirit said, your problem is the face of Judas. And he went back to his friend and he said, I'm sorry. And he made correction. And then the face of Jesus came clear. You may say, the Lord sure seems distant to me. Really? How's your heart, your spirit, your soul, your habits, your thoughts, your compulsions, your hobbies, your words? The Lord's table is a table of communion. Is not the cup of the thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the body and blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body and blood of Christ? Because there is one loaf and we have many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. Ultimately, and first, this is about our communion with the Lord in obedience to his command. Everything flows between our connection between ourselves and God through His Spirit in accordance to His Word. And there is a communal experience of recognizing and reaffirming our allegiance in our relationship to Christ, not based on ourselves. No one comes to this table because of who you are. It doesn't matter your education, your race, your color, your degree, kind of house you live in. No one is self-invited. We all come individually through the blood of Jesus Christ. But when we get here, we look around and realize there's a room full of us. There is a reaffirmation of our connection with God. But let me tell you, if you're reaffirming the lordship of Jesus Christ in your life and He's the head of the body of the church, and yet you are out of fellowship with another member of the church, you can't be in union with Christ in full fellowship and be apart in fellowship with another brother or sister in Christ. You can't do it. It's a contradiction of spirit. It's separating God in obedience in your life, saying, yes, Lord, here, and no, Lord, there. We come individually to the Lord's table, but when we get here by grace, we look around and go, oh, thank you, Jesus, for the family. For the family. It's community. We need each other. You say, I don't like somebody. Well, hang on. They don't like you either. I don't like myself some days. I don't even ask my wife. But we're commanded to love each other. You say, I don't feel it. I didn't ask you what you felt. Love is action. You look at 1 Corinthians 13. All it's saying is what love does, not what love feels. Love is commitment. It's acting out in loving ways in obedience to the Lord. And you'll be amazed when you act in obedience and loving ways and obedience to Christ, how your emotions will come along. Emotions are not the engine of the train. They're the caboose. And you can have a train without a caboose. The Lord's table is a table of communion. The Lord's table is a table of thanksgiving. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. This do in remembrance of me. To really, 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 really say in your heart and your spirit, thank you, Jesus. You know, I've shared the Lord's Supper with my church family here on numerous occasions. I shared the Lord's Supper in an American Baptist youth camp in Oklahoma. Yeah, old people in Oklahoma have the Lord's Supper. My son's here, give witness to that. I've shared the Lord's Supper with a church in Australia where I ministered years ago when I was in college. And then I've shared the Lord's Supper, one of the most riveting times, when I was with John Graham, and we had a service on the roof of a house, about 200 people. And I remember some police pulled up. John said, hang on right here. He said, there's some police that pulled up. Somebody reported proselytizing around this area. I said, really? He said, hang on right here. We looked over the edge. He said, that little Jeep of four guys in uniform. Yeah. I said, who's that talking to him? He said, that's somebody from our group. I said, who is that? He said, he's a Hindu man. He said, but hang on. The Hindu guy got in the Jeep with him, and they drove on down the road. John said, let's go. We left that service, got in two vehicles with some new converts. Okay, drove about a mile down a dirt road in the middle of the jungle. They called it a resort. From our culture, you wouldn't identify it that way. It didn't have lights or plumbing, or it wasn't used. We went down to a creek and baptized about 10 people. Then we went back up to this building, and it was getting dark. I'll never forget. We're standing in that room. John brings this bread out, brings out some juice. And with those new converts in the growing darkness, the jungles of India, we share the Lord's table together. You see, one of the things I read years ago, that there was a church in South America who some people came in and machine gunned a church in the middle of the service. And they said, y'all can't worship here anymore. And several of the people were killed, and the rest of the body of Christ scattered into the jungles to try to save their lives. But then this is what they said. When they found the means to gather together, even in those jungles, they would gather and have the Lord's Supper together. And they said, you cannot imagine the power of that experience. Because it wasn't just passerbyers coming to a worship service to say, what are y'all doing today? It was people who had risked their very lives for the cause of Christ. And they understood something of identifying with Jesus, who was broken and bled for them. Giving thanks. The Lord's table is a table of promise. In the same way, after supper, the Lord took the cup. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. It's a covenant. It's an agreement. You see, the promises of God, there are conditional promises, but then there are unconditional promises. Some conditional promises are, if you do this, then those things will happen. This is based on faith in the grace of Jesus Christ. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. Nobody should be here on their own merit. We can't get here that way. But it's anchored in the fact that Jesus said so. Every promise of God is anchored in the Word of God, or it's no promise at all, because it's anchored in the veracity, the truthfulness of God Himself. Very quickly, the Lord's table is a table of proclamation. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. So we're here today to say we're here today because Jesus died for us. We cannot exist. We could not have hope if Christ had not died for us. We proclaim it. Our message, the gospel, is the crucifixion. The one who deserved nothing, and yet he took our place. We proclaim him until he comes. And then lastly, the Lord's table is a table of anticipation. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. I understand one of our Sunday school classes, Steve Welch's class, is going through the book of Revelations. Well, I know that Dr. Jeffers at First Dallas is preaching Last Things and all of that. Whatever you want to say about all that, and I'm not going to open that can of worms right now, except to say this. How can you not have a sense of historic culmination in these days? How can you not have a sense? We perpetually focus on what's happening in Israel and those that hate God's people. The world's focus is there, it's there, it's there. And it's as if the thing is winding down or winding up, the culmination of history. God says there's going to be a time when I said, it's over. I'm done. Let's end this thing. And Jesus said, we share in this time because there's an anticipation of something yet to come. Let me tell you something. If it wasn't for the grace of God and the hope of the gospel, who of us would get out of bed? Can I get a witness? The longer you live, you go, God, there's not a thing that I want to get out of bed for except to be obedient to you, and you won't leave me the heck alone. He's given us a hope and a cause and a purpose, and it's all anchored in him. I want to ask now if the deacons and those that are going to be serving, deacons, you come as we prepare. We will be passing out the elements together, both cup and bread, and then we will take them together after we're all prepared.
Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for sinners such as I? At the cross, at the cross, came, I come.
Broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup. Also, after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the celebration of this, your table. We come here because of grace. We stand here because of grace. We praise you, God. We do thank you. We remember you, not only historically, but right in this room. We celebrate you, God. Help us to honor you with the whole of our life as a soldier committed to the army, as a member committed to the family, as a part of the body connected to the head. Lord, we acknowledge you today. Lord, if there's someone here today that doesn't know Christ as Savior and Lord, I pray that they'll come to know him. Holy Spirit, do your work in their heart to draw them to yourself. Even now, if Holy Spirit, if you have prompted others in some way to respond publicly, to join the fellowship of this church, to connect with us as we lift up Christ in this community, in this state, in our nation, and in this world, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would be glorified with our response to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.